We now bring to these microphones David James. It's that time of the week when we get together and focus on an issue that is so key to our Christian walk and understanding what God's Word tells us about that lifestyle after we come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. David James is not in the United States where we normally find him. Well, no, that's not true. We normally find David James on the road someplace in this world. He happens to be in Uganda. That's the eastern area in Africa. And he's there teaching a course on signs, wonders, and miracles and the charismatic movement at the Word of Life Bible Institute, the only one on the continent of Africa. And David, since you're teaching that, you do that all the time as you travel to these different Bible institutes across the world. Let's use that as our subject, the issue we'll discuss today. And, you know, from time to time, we actually do discuss issues related to the charismatic movement because of the fact you do teach the course in several countries each and every year.
Well, that's right. And, of course, this is an issue around the world. The charismatic movement is the fastest growing segment of Christianity, both within Protestantism as well as within the Catholic Church. And also, I have a personal interest in it. I've been teaching it for about 20 years in one form or another, but my interest goes back over 30 years to when I was saved in 1984. I was saved through the ministry of a friend who was a Holiness Pentecostal preacher of the Church of God of Cleveland, Tennessee, there in your neck of the woods. So, yeah, it's something that's been very important to me and certainly for Word of Life schools and the Word of Life students and staff around the world.
And I would say, in fact, David, to all of us around the world that are Christians and want to know what the Bible has to say about this very controversial issue. Now, with Africa's long history of pagan tribal religions and associated mystical experiences, do you think this may contribute to this being fertile soil for the extreme charismatic movement to actually take root?
Well, yes, I think it would. And all across Africa, in many nations, here in Uganda, Nigeria being one of the worst, with the largest number of large charismatic churches in the world. And yesterday, at the beginning of class, I had a discussion with my students, who, as I mentioned last week, are from five different countries here in Africa. And the problem is the same everywhere. So I asked them several things. I said, one, would you say that the gospel is almost never preached clearly in these churches? Because I asked them if they had been to meetings or been in churches or like that, and almost all of them had been exposed to the charismatic movement directly and in Pentecostal charismatic churches. They said the gospel is almost never clearly presented. It's very much experience-oriented, and it very much does parallel a lot of the things that have been a part of African culture, whatever country it is, for centuries, probably thousands of years. And then we got to talking about one particular unique facet of the charismatic movement here, and that is what are called men of God or women of God. Now, these are men and women who are pastors or are spiritual leaders in a given area. And they were talking about things like these people will offer blessings, but you have to give them money. They tell people that they're going to be wealthy, but they're the only ones who end up rich. If you end up disappointed or frustrated with what you're not getting, what the man or woman of God promised, they will actually go back and take away the blessing and offer curses in its place. And I stopped for a second. I said, does that sound to you like that is a modern-day form of a witch doctor? And they all agreed that that's exactly what it was.
Very, very interesting. Well, along with that then, there was a Christianity Today article this week which was about the man who is frequently credited as starting the Pentecostal movement. Talk to me about that.
Yes, the article is by Vincent Sinan, who is a well-known Pentecostal and charismatic historian. I've depended upon his work quite extensively in my research. And he wrote about a man named William Seymour, who was born in 1870 to former slaves. He was influenced by a man named Charles Parham, who ran a Bible Institute in Kansas. And in 1901, at this Bible Institute where Charles Parham was in charge, there was a young girl who supposedly spoke in tongues for the first time in the modern era. And then this William Seymour came into contact with this man, and he ended up moving out to Los Angeles, California. And he became the father of what is known as the Azusa Street Revival, Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. He had prayed and sought to speak in tongues, claimed that he, and believed that he did. He began preaching the Pentecostal message, and this started a revival that went on 3 years, and this is marked as the birthplace and the time of birth of the modern-day Pentecostal movement. And it attracted interest from around the country. There were reporters from around the country. There were pastors from all over the United States who went there. And one of the things that they reported was some things that were really, really bizarre, things that were so far out of the mainstream of what you find in the Bible. Things like barking like dogs, howling like wolves, roaring like lions, dancing completely out of control in the aisles. So it was a really radical birthplace of the Pentecostal movement, and really reflects a lot of what became is now characteristic of the extreme charismatic movement.
David, I remember several years ago that you and I both were at a pre-trib study group conference in Dallas, Texas, which was started by Tim LaHaye. You were speaking on this subject, and you said that the roots of the movement actually goes back much farther than 1906.
Well, yes, it does, and I need to emphasize the roots of this. I'm not talking about necessarily all of the teachings of the modern-day Pentecostal and charismatic movement, but as I have read, even Pentecostal historians, they actually trace this back to John Wesley. Now, this is not to say that John Wesley was Pentecostal in his theology, but here's what happened. John Wesley began, on the basis of an experience that he had, he began to teach a post-conversion, a post-salvation experience that is not found in the Bible, which he called entire sanctification. And so here you have people believing that there's an experience not described or prescribed in the Word of God, and so I describe it as where the anchor rope was actually cut. And so what happens is, as you trace John Wesley forward, who founded the Methodists, that is the basis and the line of the holiness denominations throughout the United States, developed into the Wesleyan Methodists, the various branches of the Methodist Church, developed into various holiness churches, some churches like the Nazarene, which is very much like the Holiness Pentecostal churches, minus the sign gifts. And so it provided this fertile soil. And in fact, even 100 years before Azusa Street in Cane Ridge, Kentucky, some of the exact same things were taking place there. So it shows the danger of breaking away from the Word of God and giving experience a priority over the clear teaching of the Scriptures.
David, probably the most well-known sign gift is speaking in tongues, and there is definitely a lot of confusion about its purpose. Can you briefly explain to our listeners why the Lord gave tongues as a sign on the day of Pentecost?
Well, that's a really great question, and my guess is that most people don't know. The Jews in Jerusalem were confused about hearing the Galileans speaking in languages that they didn't understand, but there were Jews from all over the known world who were there for the Feast of Pentecost, and they did understand what these Galileans were saying. And so the Judean Jews accused these men of being drunk, and so Peter goes on to explain what they're seeing as far as tongues, and he does it by quoting Joel, chapter 2, and what's interesting, Joel does not mention tongues at all. So the question is, how does Joel explain tongues? Well, the theme of that passage in Joel is the day of the Lord. Then if you go back to Deuteronomy 28 in the land covenant, what you find is that God said, if you disobey me, in verse 49 of Deuteronomy 28, said the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you do not understand. Then in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 15, Jeremiah says exactly the same thing. As part of judgment of the day of the Lord, it'll be a nation will come whose language you do not know. And then Isaiah, in Isaiah 28, again in the context of the day of the Lord judgment, Isaiah says, for with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people. And what's so amazing about this is that that is the exact passage that Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians 14 to say that this is a problem there in the church. So actually it's a sign of the day of the Lord judgment.
David, we believe the Bible teaches that sign gifts are of the Spirit, such as tongues and prophecy and healing and deliverance and so on, and those gifts ended basically in the apostolic age. But many people today claim to speak in tongues. Are they actually speaking in tongues as described in the Bible?
No, they're not. It's clear from both Acts chapter 2 and other places in Acts, as well as 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, that the speaking in tongues that comes from God are genuine languages. And all languages have grammar, syntax, and vocabulary, and linguists have analyzed thousands of hours of people speaking in tongues, and they have yet to find one instance of someone actually speaking a language that they didn't learn. It's actually babbling, and that's what Paul is arguing against, because it's what was happening in the mystery religions in Corinth that the believers in Corinth were bringing into the church.
Well, in my study, I understand, David, that the Apostle Paul gives some very strict guidelines concerning speaking in tongues in the church. Would you agree with that?
Sure. In 1 Corinthians 14, beginning of verse 27, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at the most, and each in turn, so no more than three in any given church meeting, one at a time, and there must be an interpreter. So someone who has a gift of interpretation is someone who can understand a language that they have not learned. And I think this gift of interpretation was twofold. One, it converts tongues into prophecy, so it edifies the church. And also, if someone with a gift of tongues can't understand what somebody is saying who thinks he's speaking in tongues, then that person is not really speaking in tongues, and then they can tell them to be silent. And then finally, in verse 34, Paul, in the context of speaking in tongues, says, let your women keep silent in the churches. And so if the churches today, the charismatic churches, would observe Paul's guidelines, which he says are from God, probably the charismatic movement would collapse.
You know, one of the arguments that we frequently hear, and I'm sure you've heard it as well, is based on Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, which says, Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so people say that since Jesus hasn't changed, then he must be working in the same way today as he was in the first few decades of the church. How do you deal with that?
Well, that's a great question. And I point out this, that based upon Colossians, we know that Jesus is the creator. So when we say Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever, we don't go back to Acts chapter 2. We go back to Genesis 1. And we find the pattern of the reason why God gives signs and wonders. And what we find is there's almost always a burst of signs and wonders in history in the context of a day of the Lord judgment. And so it's not something that most people experience. In fact, the only miracle workers, those individuals and all of the men of God who did miracles, were Aaron and Moses, Samson and Elijah and Elisha. As far as I know, the kings didn't, the prophets didn't, the priests didn't, most men of God didn't. It was reserved for specific time in a specific way, and this is the pattern that we see of Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and forever.
You know, I think this was a very important topic to discuss, and those of you eavesdropping on the conversation, don't get mad at us now. First, take the word that David has given you, the passages of Scripture, look them up, study them, and then if you have a question, you can send either David or myself an email. We'll endeavor to try to answer your question. Hey, David, thanks a lot. Great time I'm sure you're having in Uganda. And give the people our greetings out there, and we're praying for you while you're ministering there.
Thanks so much, Jimmy. Look forward to next week.
We're going to take a break right now, and when I come back, I'm going to take a look at the book. It's all ahead right here on Prophecy Today.